short readings tonight, one from Matthew 23, then from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then from James chapter 3. So reading first of all from Matthew 23, verses 1 to 7. The words will be up on the screen behind me, but I'd also strongly encourage you to read along in your own Bible if you have one with you tonight. So Matthew 23, we're reading the first seven verses. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others.'" Then we're going to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're reading the first seven verses there as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." And then finally, we're turning to James chapter 3. And as you'll be aware, if you've been with us in past weeks, we've been preaching through the book of James, and we've reached chapter 3, and we're just going to read the first two verses of James chapter 3 tonight. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Amen. Friends, I'm sure that many of us here tonight are familiar with Paul's words in Romans chapter 10. Where Paul says to us, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he adds this. He says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Our friends, the eternal salvation of lost souls depends upon hearing and trusting and responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen. The glorious message of the gospel. And so it is absolutely vital that this gospel message is communicated and spread, that we preach it and we teach it, that we send out its life-restoring truth to anyone who will listen. And that is why the Bible speaks so highly about the task of preaching and teaching, about the beautiful feet of those who bring good news. And we are able to think about that on three levels. You see, first of all, some are specifically called to this task. We can think, for example, of Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." God tells us that he has set aside some to be pastors and teachers, also known as elders or overseers. And we read earlier from 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says there that among other things, an overseer is to be able to teach. And it also says there, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And then just a couple of chapters later, Paul also says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. However, that's not the end of the story. As well as those who are called to be elders and pastors, there are also many more who have a spiritual gift in teaching. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then he goes on and he mentions gifts of prophesying and serving and encouraging and giving and leading and showing mercy. But he also says there, if your gift is teaching, then teach. We see this gift displayed in so many ways, don't we? We see it in service leading and in giving kids talks and in teaching in children's ministries and in youth ministries and in leading growth groups and in mentoring relationships and in various missions and outreach activities. We also see it in those who teach in Christian schools and universities. There are many roles in which gifted people can teach the gospel to others. But then on top of this, there's also a real sense in which every believer is called to teach. In the Great Commission, Jesus commands every one of his followers to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Or think of Colossians chapter 3, where it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. In one way or another, we're all called to teach, to tell our children about Jesus, to proclaim the gospel to the lost, to apply God's word in each other's lives. And so, friends, we so very clearly see that the Lord wants us, his people, to be involved in communicating his gospel, the good news of Jesus, to proclaim it and to share it, to preach it and to teach it. And the Lord tells us that it is a noble task. It is an honorable task. It is a beautiful task. But then we get to James chapter 3, the passage we're focusing on tonight. And James says to us, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. And that seems to fly in the face of everything else we just thought about it. It seems to fly in the face of everything else the Bible says. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, says James. So why is he saying that? What's he really mean? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. And so what we have here in James's words is a warning, don't we? It's a serious warning that he gives to his fellow believers, to the entire church. And he warns them that not many of them, he warns us that not many of us should become teachers. Not many should take it upon themselves to educate and instruct others in the gospel. So what's he saying? Is James speaking of numbers here? It's not very precise if he is. Is he saying there should be very few teachers within the Christian community? Maybe just one in every church? No, he's not saying that. Is he saying that by proportion there should only be few? Maybe no more than 10% should be teachers, or 5%, or 1%. Well, no, that's not his intention either. What James is saying here in this passage is that while teaching the gospel is a honourable and a vital task, that it's also something that should not be taken lightly, but it should be approached with great caution. And why is that? Well, he goes on to tell us, doesn't he? He says, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We who teach will be judged more strictly. And notice he says we. He's not just saying this to us. He's saying it to himself. He's applying it to his own heart. But why would teachers in God's church be judged more strictly? Well, friends, it's because teachers have influence. And when you have influence, you have an effect on other people's lives and well-being. And thus, you're more accountable before God. Think of it this way. Imagine a person is convinced that getting blind drunk on a regular basis is a great thing to do. And if they did that in the privacy of their own home, well, then we would judge them in a certain way, wouldn't we? We would think they're doing something sinful and harmful and foolish. But then imagine if that person was also encouraging others to join them in their foolish ways, trying to influence their friends to think the way they do and leading them astray. Well, then our judgment would escalate, wouldn't it? We would judge them more severely. But now imagine if that same person was also a school teacher and they used their position to teach the children in their care that drunkenness is good, harmless fun. Imagine if they taught that to your kids or to your grandkids. Surely you would judge them even more severely. Well, if we could understand that, then we could understand what James is getting at, can't we? All those who teach the gospel impact others. They affect other people's lives, whatever the context may be. And quite frankly, salvation and eternity are on the line. And so it's little wonder that we need to be cautious. It's little wonder that God will judge us more strictly, because teachers influence his precious children, and they have the opportunity to lead them in the right path or to lead them astray. But that makes us wonder, in what ways should we be cautious about those who teach in God's church and kingdom? What should we be looking out for in others, and what should we be looking out for in ourselves? Well, by my reckoning, the Bible alerts us to three areas of concern. And those three areas are wrong messages, wrong lives, and wrong motives. So first of all, wrong messages. God is calling us to communicate the good news of Jesus, the gospel truth. But how easily that truth can be twisted and the true gospel be made false. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says to Timothy, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm." Or consider 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. False teachings are immensely dangerous because they lead to the destruction not only of those who bring them, but those who follow. And so this is a grave warning to every pope and every archbishop, and every televangelist and every leader of a megachurch. But it is also a grave warning to every pastor and every elder, including me. If their teachings are false, God will hold them to account. If my teachings are false, then God will hold me to account. But please don't think that this only applies to those who are prominent in some way. Think of the Sunday school teacher telling their children that if they're good little boys and girls, then they'll all go to heaven. Think of the person who tells their neighbour, it doesn't really matter what you believe because God's going to save everyone in the end. Think of the parent who supports their kids in wrong behaviour, teaching them to think that it doesn't really matter to the Lord. Think of the growth group member who uses the opportunity to constantly push an agenda that contradicts the Word of God. In every context that we have influence on others, we must be so careful that our message is indeed God's message. Because James warns that we who teach will be judged more strictly. But we shouldn't only be cautious of wrong messages, but also of wrong lives. And what I mean by that is those who live in contradiction to the very words that they speak. Think back for a moment to that passage we read in Matthew 23. Jesus said, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. They were saying good things." But then Jesus says, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Very often, Jesus called them hypocrites, didn't he? Because their walk did not match their talk. Or listen to these words of Paul in Romans chapter 2. He says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" He says, "You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." What an indictment to teach, to proclaim, to spread the gospel, but yet be living a life that's against the gospel. In recent years, there's been far too many prominent church leaders who have suffered gross moral failure. They stood there and merrily preached to the church and to the world, while their lives were full of intentional, repeated, and unrepented sin. But again, it doesn't only apply to the celebrity, but also to you and me. It's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we read earlier, Paul includes there that long list of qualifications for office, for overseers, for elders, regarding their reputation and their morality and their character and their priorities. Elders and pastors must practice what they preach. But that's also why we have certain standards for those who serve as deacons in our church. and on our women's ministry team, those who lead in junior youth and in T for 12 and so on. But we should also have standards for ourselves, because, my friends, none of us could expect to be a herald of God's message if our lives are telling a different story. Those who teach, James says, will be judged more strictly. But now there is also a third and a final area where we need to be cautious. We shouldn't only be alert to wrong messages and wrong lives, but also to wrong motives. And the Bible has much to say about that as well. Back again in Matthew 23, Jesus speaks further about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He says everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. These men led and taught God's people, but yet they were motivated by a desire for attention and honor and importance. And there are other passages that speak of those who are motivated by greed and money, or by duty and tradition, or by power and authority. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he actually touches on all of these. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Friends, we're called to communicate God's message out of love for Him and out of love for people. But so easily our motives can shift and we start doing it for all the wrong reasons. But that's why we must listen to James's warning, because God knows our heart and we will answer to Him in the end. So friends, James has told us to exercise great caution for ourselves and for others when it comes to the matter of teaching. If we seek to influence people with a wrong message, if our words are undermined by our wrong behavior, if we are doing it all for the wrong reason, well, then we will answer to God. But I can stand before you and honestly say that I try to be conscious of these things. I truly seek to preach the true gospel and seek to live a righteous life and seek to have pure motives, but am I perfect? Absolutely not. And neither are you. Despite all of our best intentions, we still fall short. And that's why I'm so glad that James goes on in verse 2. Because in verse 2 he says, we all stumble in many ways. God may have high expectations of those who teach, but He still knows that we are sinful people who fail. And he says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. But who's never at fault? Who is perfect? Who keeps their whole body in check? There will be times when my teachings will fall short, and times when I do not practice what I preach, and times when my motivations will be selfish. And the same goes for every single one of us. It may not be our plan, but we all make mistakes. We all stuff up. We all get it so terribly wrong. So how good to know, my friends, that we have a God who forgives, a God of second chances. How good to know that when we do fail, that He always gives us the opportunity to repent. And if we repent with a sincere and broken heart, then he restores us in his amazing grace. But now the last thing that we want to do this afternoon is think about some practical implications of this passage. What does it really mean for us here at Riverbank to exercise caution when it comes to teaching and leadership? Well, first of all, we all need to think carefully about our own existing teaching roles. Think for a moment about the ways in which you are influencing others. Is it as a parent? Is it as an office bearer? Is it as a leader in or a helper in a ministry? Maybe a Sunday school teacher? Maybe a T for 12 leader? Maybe a growth group leader? Is it in your social settings? Are you someone who has opinions that others listen to? Well, I want to ask you, are you promoting the true biblical message of Jesus Christ? And are you striving to set a good example to those you lead and influence? And are you doing these things for the right reasons? Let's never forget Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." We should think about how we influence others. Where are we leading them? But we should also think about that as we consider taking on new responsibilities. Now, that's hard for me to say because I'm fully aware of just how desperately we need leaders and teachers in this church in so many areas. But even so, it would be better to have no one than to have the wrong person. And so I urge you to consider James's warning before taking on such a role. But there's also application in these verses for us as a whole church. We need to think so carefully about who we put in teaching positions. Do they really know the true gospel? Are they sincerely living it out? What are their motives to lead and teach? Friends, that's why here at Riverbank we don't allow anyone to claim a position of influence for themselves. People have tried, trust me, but how unwise that would be, fraught with danger for all the reasons we've been talking about. But that's also why in this church only confessing members are able to lead and to teach. And it's why pastors and elders and deacons are voted on by the whole congregation. And it's why we assess people carefully before giving them positions of leadership. And friends, it's also why sometimes we have to take someone out of a position of leadership. And that's so difficult. It causes much pain. But sometimes we have no choice. But finally, there's application here for how we support those who teach. It's such a great responsibility to lead others. Salvation is on the line and we will be held to account. But yet we all stumble in many ways. You know, the devil would love nothing better than to see things go badly through wrong teachings, wrong lives, and wrong motives. He'd like nothing better than to see leaders fail. So what will you do? Will you criticize and complain? Or will you support and encourage? Hebrews 13 says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." And so I want to encourage you tonight to pray for the elders in this church. I want to encourage you tonight to make a point of thanking those who teach your children. I want to encourage you tonight to find ways to help your growth group leader, to support them and uplift them. I want to encourage you tonight to show your support in every way you can and to challenge those who do the opposite. You know, friends, there's nothing more precious than the gospel. It's the greatest message you have ever heard. The message of forgiveness and of peace and of everlasting life. And God wants us to communicate this good news, to teach it wherever and whenever we can. It's a noble and an honourable and a beautiful task. But yet through James, God also urges us to exercise caution. Not many of you should become teachers, he says, because we who teach will be judged more strictly. So let's really consider that warning tonight. And may it inspire us not to give up, but rather to strive to be the teachers God wants us to be. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will keep us on the right track as we bring the good news. Let us pray that He will supply all of the right leaders that we need. And let us pray that He will keep our church strong as we preach and teach salvation in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, all those sitting here tonight who have put their faith in Jesus know full well just how glorious the gospel is. And Father, how can we ever thank you enough for it? But Lord, we thank you also that you have given us the privilege of communicating that gospel to others. Lord, you have given us the responsibility to pass it on to our children. You have given us the task of being your ambassadors in this world. Lord, you have called us to teach and admonish one another here in this church. Lord, what a great privilege that is. But Lord, we pray that despite that great encouragement that we have to be teachers of your word, that we will also exercise caution in accordance with what James has reminded us of tonight. Lord, that not many should be teachers, not speaking of numbers, but Lord, speaking of the fact that we need to be careful. Because Lord, this message is so precious, and it is a message that saves. And Lord, that means that we want to preach it in truth, to not be bringing a false gospel. And Lord, we want to preach it without hypocrisy, not contradicting it by the way that we live our own lives. And Lord, we want to bring this glorious gospel for all the right reasons, not for our own benefit, but motivated only ever out of love for you and love for the lost and love for your people. And so, Lord, we want to pray tonight that you will strengthen us in these things. Lord, help us to heed the warning. But, Lord, may that warning also inspire us to go on and to teach your word as you want us to. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name.